Bible reading this evening comes from Luke chapter 17. We're starting at verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well."
Good evening, church. It's a privilege to open up God's word to you. As I was sitting this week, I'm just thinking, what do you preach for the final service of the year? What do you talk about for the final sermon of the year? And obviously not just any year, but 2020. And so I sat thinking, and I thought thinking is probably not going to help a whole lot. So I committed it to praying, and then the thoughts started going. But as we think about the year, what has your attitude been as you have had to live through this and witness all of these things? When we look around, there's been a lot of fear. That's been quite obvious. There's been a lot of frustrations, if you're anything like me, and with how the government has handled certain things. There's been a lot of misplaced hope, a lot of false messiahs, as it were, that the people have sought to take refuge in, vaccines, new policies, closures, all of these things. But in all of it, in all of the attitude, it seems that one thing out of maybe many certainly was lacking. And maybe it's something that we think would be incredibly unsuitable to the season that we found us in. But the thing I believe has been lacking is thankfulness. And I'll put my hand up first. Paul said to the Thessalonians in chapter 5 verse 18, he said, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In all circumstances. And so as it's the end of the year, last service, last sermon, and I believe it's befitting for God's people to be filled with an attitude, hearts filled with thankfulness and thanksgiving. And tonight I think the passage that we look at will really stir this up and remind us why. So before we jump in, let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon our time here. Our Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. And even now, we want to thank you for the year that has been. Thank you that we're sitting here. Thank you that we can worship you. Lord, many things have been taken away from us, even freedoms, perhaps even rights. But Lord, no one can take away the faith that we have in Christ. And so we worship you for that. Lord, I pray as your word is opened up tonight, we come before you and we all say, "Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. We want to hear from you. Please, Lord, speak directly to us." You always speak clearly, but often we are dull and we are distracted and we are too busy to hear. So we pray tonight that you would speak in such a way that's so powerful, so effective, that you grip us. And Lord God, you lead us into the very center of your will, thankful hearts. We pray as Christ is on display in this text, we pray that you would show us wonderful things and we pray that you'd show us afresh how wonderful he is and why we are to be the most thankful people on the planet in every circumstance. May you accomplish this by the power of your Holy Spirit so that you may be exalted in the midst of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please make sure you have the chapter open before you, Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Now, we have here probably a very well-known story, the miracle of the healing of the 10 lepers. Now, up to this point, we're up to chapter 17. Just a bit of context, Luke has recorded a fair amount of miracles so far. Jesus has healed. He's healed many people. He's raised a little dead girl. He's raised from the dead a widow's only son. He's fed thousands, as you know, with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He calmed a raging storm by the word of his power. He's done many, many things. But what was interesting is, especially which caught my attention in light of our chapter, back in chapter 5, Jesus was confronted with a leper and he healed the man on the spot. But what we have here in chapter 17 is that miracle multiplied by 10. You have the healing of 10 lepers at once. You have this awesome, awesome display of power. And Jesus' identity is on full display. And these miracles and these signs are to show who he is. They are signs. They are signposts to his true identity. But we reach this miracle here in verse 11. Now, look just at verse 11 here for us. It says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee." Now, that seems like a really insignificant kind of traveling detail verse. But the careful reader of the Gospel of Luke will say, "Hold on a second, I keep hearing Luke say this." What do I mean? Back all the way in chapter 9, verse 51, Luke said this, "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." Okay? Chapter 13, verse 22, "Then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem." Get to chapter 19, verse 28. "After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem." Okay, Luke, what are you doing? You keep telling us that he's making his way to Jerusalem. What's the point here? Jerusalem is the destination. Everything has been culminating up to this. And he's making a theological point, not just a geographical point. Oh, this is where Jesus is up to. No, a theological point. Why was he so determined to get there? What is to happen there? This is especially relevant as we've just had Christmas. So much about the Nativity, so much about angels praising, so much about shepherds and magi. But that baby, from the moment of his birth, in a real sense, has been destined for Jerusalem. And when his ministry kicked off, he gets to a point where now he's absolutely committed to Jerusalem. And not just the city itself, but he's committed to a hill that he is going to die on. The baby born was born to die. And Luke is making this theological point. He keeps saying, he's heading for Jerusalem. He's heading for Jerusalem. No one's going to stop him from getting to Jerusalem. And he's carrying a big burden on his shoulders as he's doing this. And so it's theological point and significance here. But on his journey to Jerusalem, which Luke says he keeps aiming and heading there, Jesus is stopped. Look at verse 12. "As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him and they stood at a distance." Now, in the distance, Jesus sees 10 lepers. Now, if you've got a footnote in your Bible, that Greek word for leprosy, that word there, it could refer to many different types of skin diseases. But this is the severe kind of leprosy, and Luke tips us off because at the end of verse 12 he says this, they had to stand at a distance. This was the terrible kind. This is the really, really bad kind of leprosy. Leprosy goes way back in history. And as far as historians and archaeologists can tell, they can trace it all the way back to Egypt. In an ancient mummy, they find remnants of leprosy in a mummy. But you see it continue right through the Old Testament. Now, leprosy is a horrific disease. And in order to grasp this text, I mean, we're not really confronted with it, right? We don't really have any interactions with lepers today. But for the first readers, they would look at this differently to us. So just briefly, Dave, we've got an image to put up. You'll see on the right, generally that's how leprosy starts, and it manifests in the skin like that. But over time, it eventuates to what you see in the left with limbs being absorbed and being removed. Thanks, Dave. Take down. Now, keep that image in your mind as we... I just want to share a couple of thoughts on this. Pastor John MacArthur, as maybe many of you know, he looked into this at some depth because he saw that this was really important. And I'm going to quote his findings on this. So keep those images in your head. And let me read some facts about leprosy that I think will help. It says this, after much research. This severe type of leprosy is caused by a bacteria. It attacks the nerves and the skin. It anesthetizes the body and the limbs so that feeling is lost. And then the potential for serious injury becomes large. It starts, we're told, with a white or pink patch of skin, usually on the brow, the nose, the ear, the cheek, the chin and the head. The patch then begins to spread in all directions. A portion of the eyebrows disappear. Spongy, tumorous swellings grow, first of all over the face, and then begin to descend all over the body as the disease becomes systemic. It becomes also involved with the internal organs as well as the skin. Fingers and toes can be absorbed into the body, literally absorbing themselves into the body because of the bacillus invading the bone marrow, impairing blood supply, causing the bones to shrivel and the rest of the body to shrivel as well. With the accompanying loss of feeling in the body due to nerve disease, the victim destroys his own tissue because he has no feeling. The bacillus can destroy the eye, causing blindness, penetrates the teeth so they fall out, penetrates all the bodily organs and affects the larynx, the voice box, so that one winds up with a weak and raspy voice. The medical history on this is abundant. Just a few things that might help you understand this plight. The skin loses its original color, becomes thick, glossy and scaly. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and ears, begins to bunch with deep furrows between the swelling. Fingers drop off or are absorbed. Toes are affected similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. By this time, one can see the person is in this pitiful condition is truly a leper. By the touch of a finger, one can feel it. One can even smell it, for a leper emits a very unpleasant odor, open sores. Moreover, in view of the fact that the disease-producing agent frequently attacks the larynx, says this writer, the leper's voice acquires a grating quality. Now, here is now some of the effects upon the person. Dr. Paul Brand is the modern world-renowned expert on leprosy and gives us some wonderful insight into a modern up-to-date look. It's now called Hansen's disease, HD. It is cruel, not at all the way other diseases are. It primarily acts as an anesthetic, numbing the pain cells of hands, feet, nose, eyes, and ears. Not so bad, really, one might think. Most diseases are felt because of their pain. What makes a painless disease so terrible? Hansen's disease numbing quality is precisely the reason it is so horrible. For thousands of years, people thought this disease caused the ulcers on hands and the feet and face, which eventually led to rotting flesh and loss of limbs. Mainly through Dr. Brand's research, it's been established that in 99% of the cases of HD only numbs the extremities. The destruction follows sorely because the warning system of pain is gone. Basically, people destroy their own limbs. How does a decay happen? In villages of Africa and Asia, a person with HD has been known to reach directly into charcoal fire to retrieve a dropped potato. Nothing in his body tells him not to. Patients at Brand's Hospital in India would work all day gripping a shovel with a protruding nail or extinguish a burning wick with their bare hands or walk on splintered glass. Watching them, Brand began formulating his radical theory that HD was chiefly anesthetic and only indirectly a destroyer. On one occasion, Brand tried to open the door of a little storeroom, but a rusty padlock would not yield. A patient, an undersized, malnourished 10-year-old boy, approached him, smiling. "Let me try, Sahib Doctor." He offered and reached for the key. With a quick jerk of his hand, he turned the key in the rusty lock. Brand was dumbfounded. How could this weak youngster show more strength than him? His eyes caught a telltale clue. Was that a drop of blood on the floor? Upon examining the boy's fingers, Brand discovered the act of turning the key had gashed the finger open to the bone. Skin, fat, and joint were all exposed, yet the boy was completely unaware of it. The daily routine of life grinds away at the HD patient's hands and feet. No warning system alerts him. If an ankle is turned, if tendon is torn and muscle, he will just adjust and walk crooked. If a rat chews off a finger in the night, he will not discover it even missing until the next morning. And so the sad story goes on. This disease went from 10 to 30 years and victims usually dying from low resistance, other diseases or infections. Since 1982 though, there has been an effective treatment that can kill the bacterium. Still, there are probably 1.5 million cases in the world, mostly in third world countries where they don't have that kind of protection. This disease is still with us. End quote. This is leprosy. These are the kinds of people, these are the kinds of 10 that are standing in front of Jesus. This is who Jesus is looking at. This is who he is dealing with. And we see even from the scriptures, this disease is highly contagious. Just touching clothing, just having someone who has it touch you, just them breathing on you is enough for you to catch it. It's so contagious. In Leviticus 13, God forbade lepers to even come into the community of Israel. He says they have to leave. Verse 46 of Leviticus 13, they must live alone. They must live outside the camp. Can you imagine a breakout in the camp of Israel? And so what we saw in verse 12 makes sense. What do they do? They stood off at a distance. Now that sums up their lives. They stood at a distance. That sums up their lives. Can you consider the life of a leper even for a moment? They are cut off, forced to be cut off from their family, forced to be cut up from their loved ones, cut off from relationships, cut off from socializing, cut off from religious gatherings. They're not allowed to enter. They can't come into the synagogue service. They can't enter the temple. It's all forbidden. If you are a leper, you can't go and buy fresh food. You're never invited to weddings. You're never invited to a funeral. You're never invited to anything. Think social distancing. Everything you've ever heard about it. It's nothing compared to what these guys and what people who had it went through. Can you just imagine, if we can bring it into our context here? Imagine you catch COVID-19. And what happens here if you get it? You need to isolate. You need to go into quarantine. You need to go into confinement. You can't leave the room. No one can come to you. You can go to no one. Now I want you to imagine having COVID-19 and never, ever, ever, ever being able to get over it. Never. And you're forced into confinement forever. When lockdowns were really, really at their strictest, the news reports came in of how many people who were having emotional breakdowns, psychological breakdowns, 2 weeks, 4 weeks without being able to leave the house. We know nothing of isolation. lepers back then, they don't have phones. They don't have internet. There's no communication like that. No chatting in the ways that we get to enjoy when we're in lockdown. And this is what it was for them. This is what it was like. So these are the this is what life was like for the 10 who came to Jesus. They stood at a distance. So is it any wonder we see them do what happens in verse 13? Look at verse 13. Is there any wonder? After they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Literally there, that word pity. Have mercy. Have compassion. Have mercy on us. Our lives are horrendous. It's obvious, right? Interesting what they call him. Jesus, Master. Now, what does that tell us? What does that show us? Even though these 10 lepers are cut off from society, cut off from everyone, they have still heard something about Jesus. Because they call him Master, a term that his disciples called Jesus. They knew he was Master. They heard he was a healer. They heard he was powerful. But just because he's a healer and just because he's powerful doesn't guarantee that he's merciful. Can you imagine our Almighty God, who's all-powerful, if he wasn't loving and merciful? How frightening would that be? So what do? They plead for mercy. Have pity. Have mercy on us. And they cry out. And it says they cried out in a loud voice. Think back to what we just heard about leprosy. It's very likely this was a difficult task for them because leprosy attacks the voice box. But they are desperate and they cry out with one voice. Have mercy on us. Now we come to Jesus' strange response. It's a strange miracle. It's recorded very strangely. Look at verse 14. When Jesus saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And they went and they were cleansed. So short. Such a strange response. He sees them. He says, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And they go and they're cleansed. Now the context is, when you read the Old Testament, if you see a little breakout on your skin, your doctor was the priest. And he was the one who examined it. After careful examination and process, you read in Leviticus 13, if the priest sees that this thing is spreading and it goes deeper than the skin and pronounces you have leprosy, you're declared unclean and you're cut off. But if you've had this skin disease or you've had something that looks like leprosy, if you think it's going away, you go back to the priest and he'll carefully examine it and he'll go through another process. And if he thinks it's not leprosy and if it starts to go away, he will pronounce you clean and you're allowed to go back. Jesus says, "Go show yourselves to the priest." That's it. That's it. That's what he has to say to them. And you look at this and it just kind of seems so un-Jesus-like, the way that he speaks. I mean, these are desperate men, wretched, miserable men, and he just says, "Go show yourselves to the priests. Go show yourselves to the priests." Now, in one sense, he's showing them that the miracle is going to happen. Just listen to me. Just listen. So he's doing that. And we see what happens when they do respond. As they're walking away, they're healed. But the response is still quite strange from Jesus. Unlike kind of other miracles or many other miracles, there's no laying on of the hands. And you think, well, they're lepers, so why would he touch them? Well, when he healed the leper in Luke chapter 5, he had no problem touching them. But he doesn't do that. And he doesn't even command the disease to be gone. Be healed. There's none of that. And furthermore, you don't kind of see that usual compassion emanating from him. "I'm willing to have mercy. I'm willing to make you clean. Be clean." You don't get any of that. "Go show yourselves to the priests." It seems strange. It's not this response that we'd expect, but I believe Luke is being intentional here. And it requires at least an element of faith from the 10. They need to kind of believe what he said, and they need to go. And so we notice the healing kicks in after they leave. End of verse 14. As they went, they were cleansed. So you want to imagine the scene here. Jesus says, "Go show yourselves to the priest." They're not healed. Why are we going back to the priest for? Okay, he told us to. And as they're walking back, suddenly, as they're heading to the priest, they're looking at each other and they're being transformed before each other's eyes. Can you imagine what they saw? What did they see? Perhaps they saw limbs coming back. They saw skin clearing. They saw open wounds healing. They saw this transforming work. Can you imagine? As they're looking at each other, seeing themselves being transformed, fully restored. Can you imagine the scene? They can barely believe their eyes. And when these 10 go back to the priest, they would be 10 living miracles before the priest's eyes. 10 miracles would be standing before the priests. And so there would be this immense joy. Perhaps the walking turned to running. But they are overwhelmed with happiness. And now life for them has changed forever. Now they can go back to the people. Now they'll be back in society. Husbands, wives, children, loved ones, the synagogue, the temple, they're welcome back. Life would get a complete new do-over. But 1 out of 10 is different. 1 out of 10 isn't thinking about their family. 1 out of 10 isn't thinking about being restored to society. 1 out of 10 is not running to freedom. So this leads to our first main point tonight, verses 15 to 16, the beauty of a thankful heart. The beauty of a thankful heart. The 10 are hastening to get to the priests, yet something happens as they're all looking at each other. Look at verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, he came back. One of them came back. The 10 are heading to the priest, but one of them stops. One of them stops in their track. But freedom is awaiting them. All he needs to do is get to the priest and get the priest's signature, and it's all done. You get life. You get freedom. One sees their body healed, stops, and begins going in the opposite direction to the priest. The opposite direction. He's not heading to the priest. And you want to say, what are you waiting for, man? Run. Catch up to the 9. Go see your family. Go live. Go live. He doesn't do that. Why does he stop? Why does he turn around after seeing his body? Because he recognizes something. All 10 of them recognize that they were healed. But one of them recognizes that the very power of God had touched him. The very power of God. So we see him doing verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He begins praising God at the top of his lungs. Would you expect anything less? If it didn't say that, you think, okay, this isn't real. He's praising God in a loud voice. He's praising the God who met with him. But notice, he doesn't just praise God. Look what Luke says, verse 16. He came back praising God in a loud voice. Verse 16, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He fell at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He makes a connection between God and the glorious one whose presence he stood in. He connects the dots here, the power of God and this mysterious figure that I met in the way. And he recognizes that he is in the presence of the one who has the power of life and the one who has the power over sickness and death. He recognizes he's in such power. And he recognizes this one speaks and things happen. He's so similar to the God in Genesis 1 who speaks and things happen. And he starts making a connection. And so he has to go back. Nothing will stop him from going back. And you notice his desire is to worship God. And he doesn't go to the temple to do it. He doesn't go to the temple. Instead, he goes to Jesus. And think about it. But the temple is where people worship God. The temple is where God dwelt. Well, part of God's presence dwelt at the temple. But where did the fullness of God's presence dwell? Where? In Jesus Christ. What does it say in Colossians 1:19? For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. The man wants to worship God. He doesn't go to the temple to do it. He goes to Jesus. He goes to Jesus. He goes to Him instead. Jesus is the true temple. The fullness of presence is in Him. This is Emmanuel, right? We've been singing about Him this past week. And Jesus becomes so much more significant to Him than anything else, than everything that's waiting for Him now in His new life. Jesus becomes the most significant thing. He has to speak to Jesus. He has to worship Jesus. He has to thank Jesus. He has to do to Jesus what He couldn't do before. He had to get close to Him. And friends, that's exactly what He does. It says He fell at His feet and He thanked Him. Isn't that a beautiful sight? Because we read in verse 12, He couldn't get near Jesus. He had to stay at a distance. He's healed and now He's right at Jesus' feet. You don't get closer than that. And He pours out worship and thanksgiving. Charles Spurgeon. Online you can read his notes just on passages. Just his handwritten notes. Not sermons, just notes. And in verse 16 where it says, He fell at Jesus' feet and thanked Him. This is what Spurgeon's notes are on reading this passage. Let me quote him. When I read these words just now, I thought, that is where I would like to be. And that is what I would like to do all my life. To fall down at His feet, giving Him thanks. End quote. Does that resonate with you? Does that resonate with you? Is that what you want to do? Have you experienced God in such a way that you want to do that? I believe, after reading that quote, that Spurgeon could identify with that leper. He could see part of himself in that leper and what that leper went through. I believe that this leper, a real man who was really healed, I believe he is a physical illustration of every person's spiritual condition. Every person. You see, people today, the vast majority, it's so overwhelming. People think they're good. They think all that's waiting for them when they die is for them to receive their angel wings. How often do you see those tributes on social media when a loved one dies, they've finally got their angel wings? This rubbish. People think themselves good, that we're good moral beings. That is opposite to how God sees us. Opposite. The complete opposite to how God sees us. When God looks at us, what does He see? What does He see? He sees exactly what Jesus saw on His way to Jerusalem in this chapter. He sees lepers. That's what He sees. When you read Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says this, all of us have become like one who is unclean. You read Leviticus 13 about people who had leprosy. Like 50 times in that verse, it says they are unclean. Call them unclean. They shall be declared unclean. And Isaiah says, we have all become like one who is unclean. That's exactly what God says. Leviticus 13:45, the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face and cry out, unclean, unclean. And then God's word says, when I look down from heaven, all of you, all of you, and the one standing up here, has become as one unclean in my sight. We read of ourselves here. And so those images, those grotesque images that you saw on the screen, that is a picture of our spiritual condition. The parallels between us and lepers. Lepers were cut off and separated. What does Isaiah say? 59 verse 2, your iniquities have separated you from your God. You're in the same condition. We're not angels to be. We are far from God. Lepers are covered. with sores and wounds and sickness all over them. And the scriptures say we are filled with every kind of evil, lust, greed, lying, deception, cheating, every kind of immorality. Think about this comparison, Isaiah 1:6, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores. How's that a comparison with leprosy? When I look at you, there's no soundness, open wounds, welts and sores. Everything lepers touched were contaminated, right? Everything. In Isaiah 64:6, it says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Everything we touch becomes filthy. We think, people think, oh, I do charity, I do good, I'm a moral person. Can you imagine a murderer or a rapist after their violent crimes starts parading around and said, I did 15 hours of community service? And you say, what's wrong with you, man? You are wicked. You are evil. We don't care about your community service. We don't care about your charity. You're wicked. All our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. This is us. And the convicted soul knows this. They've got no bones with this because they know this. The Holy Spirit has borne witness with their spirit that this is them. But Christian, what happened? God, in His mercy, sought you out. And what happened? The God of all grace, in the form of His Son, came to your village. He did. And in your desperate, miserable condition, He did not pass you by, and He didn't pass me by. And when we saw Him, His loveliness, His beauty, His willingness to forgive, His power and authority, it attracted us to Him. By His might, He attracted us to Him. And He brought us near. We believed on Him. And He healed us of our malady. He healed us. Those open wounds, those festering sores, that odor of sin. He healed it all. He healed it completely. He saved us. And so we thank Him. And so we praise Him. And so, upon seeing His mercy, we didn't go on our way. We stopped. We thanked Him. We fell at His feet and we worshipped. And so, when Spurgeon reflected on this verse, he says, that is where I would like to be. And that is what I'd like to do all my life, to fall down at His feet, giving thanks. Is that you? Is that you? Next, I want us to see, we come to a sour point of the text, the scandal of ingratitude. The scandal of ingratitude. Look at verses 17 to 18. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? You see it. 9 out of 10 didn't come back. 9 out of 10 tasted, and they didn't come back. Well, 10 tasted, 9 didn't come back. What's going on here? They wanted healing more than Jesus. They wanted the miracle more than Jesus. They don't come back. They love the blessing, but not Jesus. They love the gift, but they discard the giver. They don't come back. They do not come back. There is no overwhelming brokenness and gratitude for undeserving mercy. It doesn't grip them. There's no pouring out of worship and thanksgiving and praise. Divine mercy doesn't stop them in their tracks. They cannot wait to get on living. And so they've got no time to stop. They've got no desire to go back. All they want is the priest's signature. That's all they want. And so, the healing of the leper, it's a picture of the forgiven sinner we've seen. But here, the 9 not going back, they're real figures, but they are also a picture of the unbeliever and the non-Christian. This is the character, this is the trait, the portrait of the unbeliever. What does Romans 1:21 say? Referring to unbelievers. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave Him thanks. That's the unbeliever. That's the great sin of unbelievers. Do not honor Him, do not glorify Him, do not give Him thanks. What should they thank Him for? He is their Creator. He made them. And we read from the Scriptures, He causes the sun to shine on the wicked and the righteous. He sends His rain on the lands of the wicked and the righteous. Unbelievers, those who are hell-bent in sin and living for themselves, He gives them the joy of marriage, of children, of family, of success, of enjoyment, of life, of health. He gives all of His good gifts. They did not honor Him. They did not give thanks. They did not worship. And so as you look at this, is God holding up a mirror to you tonight? Do these nine reflect you? Is He showing you yourself tonight? God's Word is a very good mirror. Listen to Jesus in verse 17. We're not all 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? Can you hear something in His voice there? 10 needed me. 10 desperately needed me. I showed mercy to 10. Where are the 9? Where are they? Why are they not here? They should be here, but they're not. Because they got what they wanted. And they're not here. They're no longer here. And this ingratitude, it's unthinkable, right? You know the saying, even a dog licks the hand that feeds it. These men in the presence of God take what they can get and they run and they do not thank Him. And Jesus says, where are the 9? You can hear it in His voice. Where are the 9? There is something there. This is the Son of God who loves sinners. This is the Son of God who loves sinners and came to die for sinners. And what do sinners do? They take and take and take from His hand, but they do not want Him. They will take everything they can get, but they do not want Him. This is unbelievers. He made us in His own image, and we do not want Him. We do not give glory. And Jesus says, where are they? Where are the 9? And you can hear it in His voice. But what happens when Jesus finally reaches Jerusalem? You don't hear it in His voice. You see it in His eyes. What happens? What does it say? He gets to Jerusalem and He weeps over it. He weeps. Luke 19:41, as He approached Jerusalem and saw the city, He wept over it. He wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. This is the Son of God weeping real tears over sinners who reject Him. This is the heart of Christ. What love for sinners and what scandal of ingratitude from those He has made. That's what we see here. And so these 9 represent ungrateful humanity, unbelievers. But Jesus' grief over the 9 doesn't triumph over His embrace over the 1. This is beautiful. His grief over the 9 doesn't triumph over His embrace of the 1. Our last point, the gratitude for more than new skin. Verse 19. Then He said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. I think it's a really unfortunate translation. And I think the majority of the translations get it wrong here. In verse 14, you'll see it says the 10 were cleansed, right? In verse 15, it says He was healed. In verse 19, there's a different Greek word there. It's the Greek word sozo. And that Greek word is used in the New Testament so many times to refer to salvation. It means saved. Literally, the translation reads, your faith has saved you. It's the same phrase that he used back in chapter 7. Remember the woman who cried over Jesus' feet? She's washing his feet with her tears. She's drying it with his hair. And he says, go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Same phrase. Your faith has saved you. All 10 were cleansed. All 10 were healed. But one of them got something more. One of them got something more. The 9 got skin deep healing. But one of them was absolutely won over by undeserving mercy and was saved. Put his faith in Christ and Christ pronounced salvation upon him. Your faith has saved you. And so gratitude, church, is what we see is so precious to Christ. This is what he wants from us. Thankful hearts. In every circumstance, give thanks. How has he looked after you this year? Look what he's done for you. He's provided. You're here. You're still worshiping. And he gave his son for you. So that no matter what happens, you go to be with him forever. Church, as we wrap up this year, be thankful. Be thankful. Isn't it such a shame that the thing that marks unbelievers, ingratitude, creeps into the hearts of believers? And we complain. And we grumble. Give thanks. Now, as I close, if I ended the sermon right here, every single person in this room would have the right to call foul. If you've been looking at the text closely, I skimmed over something that you notice in there, and it's really the surprise in the story. It's the surprise of the story, but I did it on purpose, so don't stress yourself out. Look at the awkward grammar of verse 16. It's very awkward. He was praising God in a loud voice. Verse 16, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Kind of like chucks it on there, doesn't fit the flow of the sentence at all. And he was a Samaritan. Now, obviously, most of you know Samaritans were hated by Jews. Hated, right? Now, it seems like an insignificant detail, but Luke doesn't think it's insignificant. And he wants to show you Jesus' surprise as well. It's so significant, Jesus repeats it in verse 18. Look, Jesus asked, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Jesus highlights that it's a Samaritan too, a foreigner. Jesus picks up on this. And this is implying that the other 9 were Jews. But the Samaritan is the one that gives thanks. What's the point? What's the surprise here? The one you wouldn't expect to believe in Christ is the one that believes. The ones that should have believed didn't believe. There are many who sit in church who should believe and should follow, but they don't. And there's many who will be out there who will hear the good news of Christ. They'll believe in him and Christ will welcome them in. What's the point of all this? This is the surprise of the story. The point is, there will be a surprise on Judgment Day too. Grace will surprise us on Judgment Day. Those that we expected to get into heaven won't. Many of them won't. And those who we never thought would come in will be brought in. There will be pastors who don't get in. There will be elders. There will be deacons. There will be Bible study teachers. There will be worship leaders. There will be Sunday school teachers. There will be missionaries. There will be churchgoers who do not get in. And they'll be the worst of the worst who see undeserving mercy, put their faith in Christ, and they'll be welcomed in. This is a great warning. This is the surprise of the text. Those that you don't expect will be brought in. And those who might look the part and who should know better will be left out. Jesus said, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Heed these things tonight. Heed these things tonight.